And if you will please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 15. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a word that I've used a few times this morning, and I wonder if you picked it up. It begins with the letter A. Did anyone catch a word? I've said it a number of times. The word is appreciation. How important is appreciation? How often do you express appreciation to those around you, to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your employees, your employer, your teacher, to your parents? How often do you express your appreciation to God? As we have been considering in Ephesians chapter 1, the great blessings that God has given to us, how often do you say thank you, express your appreciation? Appreciation is something that is safe. It is something that energizes. Have you ever even said, express your appreciation toward yourself? That's a weird statement. At the end of the day, do you actually go over the day and you thank God for what you and him accomplished that day? You ever do that? It can energize. Appreciation is valuing others and avoiding devaluing them. How often do we do so? In our text this morning, what we find is the apostle expressing his appreciation for those that he knew, and as we read, even those that he has not even met. Though they were part of a church that he spent 3 years planting and ministering to, and now has departed from there for how long, we don't know exactly. He spent a number of years in prison in Caesarea in Palestine. And then he traveled and possibly is now in Rome, again in prison, whatever the time frame. He includes in this not only the Ephesians, but possibly some of the other churches in the area or church plants that came out of Ephesus. And with that, also many that he personally had not met. And so he mentions that. But yet in our text, we find him describing his appreciation for them, his prayer for them, his thanksgiving for them. And I pray that we would be able to be encouraged because we're included in that great cloud. And also may God grant unto us the ability to express appreciation for one another and more importantly to God. Proposition is there in the bulletin, in the outline. How should we respond to the wonderful blessings which God has lavished upon you? The Apostle Paul encourages us to trust, thank, and talk to the triune God. These are ways that we can express that appreciation. as well as to show love and concern for those that he loves. Again, expressing appreciation for them. Paul himself is an example, both in how to express that, but also in particular how he prays for them and how we are to pray as well. And so we'll be looking at this portion of God's holy word. As I have said before, this letter is a letter of grace. It is the fruit of the heart of one who is thankful to God. And he writes to those which include you and me. And so let us consider our text, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Notice that, verse 15. Therefore, why is it there? What is a therefore? It is a connector to what? That which came before, right? Because of what I just said, therefore, and what he says. What did he just say? Well, in verses 3 through 15, as we have been examining, we've noticed what each person of the Trinity has done, is doing, and will do in the future. From eternity past, before the foundations of the world, he has blessed you. In time, in the Lord Jesus, he has redeemed you. Again, that blessing. Verse 7. And both now and into the future, the Holy Spirit is that down payment, guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, the completeness of the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit perfecting and completing that which Christ has accomplished. And so Paul says, because of what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done, is doing, will do, therefore I give thanks for you. You are the recipients of grace, and I thank God for you. We see here sovereign grace, and also we are reminded of the phrase that sovereign grace is found in Christ, in him. Throughout our text, we will find that again and again, that sovereign grace of God found in and through Christ. Paul goes on to say, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, again, one of the problems sometimes that we have is that familiarity breeds contempt. We hear and use the word Lord Jesus regularly, don't we? We usually say Lord Jesus Christ, or we just say Jesus Christ. But in particular, that word Lord and that phrase, Lord Jesus. Do we feel the impact? Do we understand what Paul is saying to us when he says, Lord Jesus? There's two ways that we can look at that. The first way is if you understand that the term Lord is found over and over and over again in the Old Testament in reference not to Moses or any of the prophets, but to Jehovah, to the Lord himself. Charles Hodge points this out when he says, in the Old Testament, phrases like the Lord said, the Lord did, our Lord, constantly occur and are used only in this general way of the supreme God. We never hear of the Lord or our Lord when reference is being made to Moses or any of the other prophets. In the New Testament, however, what is so common in the Old Testament in reference to God is no less common in reference to Christ. He is the Lord Jesus, our Lord, etc. It is this constant mode of speaking, together with the demonstration of his divine excellence and the holding him up as the object of faith and love, which conveys to the Christian reader the conviction of his true divinity, even more than any particular statement. I thought that was a great point. His being the object of faith and the ground of trust to immortal beings is irreconcilable with any other assumption that he is the true God and eternal life. So Hodge says, the declaration, Lord Jesus, is declaring him to be God, the God of the Old Testament. He is the God. But secondarily, historically, we find that in order to be saved, according to Paul in Romans chapter 10, we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Believe that God has raised him from the dead, Romans 10. But part of that is also to make a confession, isn't it? What is that confession? That Jesus is Lord. And again, that was an affront to the powers, the political powers at the time. To confess that Jesus is Lord is to say that Caesar is not Lord, and was looked upon by the civil magistrate as an attack against the state. In other words, to say that Jesus is Lord was civil disobedience. And so there were those that were executed, were crucified, had their heads chopped off, lost their property, simply because they would not say Caesar is Lord. Instead, they said Jesus is Lord, or Lord Jesus. So it had great importance, but even more so, it had great effect in a person's life. When you confess Jesus is Lord, it meant that you may lose everything that you hold near and dear, even your own life. So Paul says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Notice, that faith is not something hidden under a rock, but Paul, wherever he is at, hears of the testimony of their faith in the Lord Jesus, their identification with Jesus as Lord. And what is his response? Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit of God in their lives, that they are willing and they are identified with you. Actually, in the Greek, I have heard of your faith and I continue to hear of your faith. And what is interesting is that Paul says the same thing, two letters written around the same time, sent at the same time, the letter to the Colossians. You read in Colossians 1:7, he practically says the same thing. As you have also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. In other words, Paul is actually describing, at least possibly, the person that came and brought that report of their faith and of their love. Notice that also. It's not only a declaration, not only did Paul say, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, but notice that, of your love unto all the saints. John Calvin, in his comment on this verse, said, love ought to embrace all men. But here the saints are particularly mentioned because love, when properly regulated, begins with them and is afterward extended to all others. If our love must have a view of God, the nearer any man approaches to God, the stronger unquestionably must his claim to our love. In other words, if you love God, then you love those who draw nigh to God, to those who love God and are loved by God. Supremely, your love is toward those who are identified with him. Yes, we are called to love our neighbor, which extends to all man. But in particular, our call is to love the brethren, to love those who are loved of the Father from all eternity, that are loved in Jesus Christ, and that have made that profession of faith, that have identified themselves. We are called, brothers and sisters, to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so Paul rejoices. He gives thanks for hearing that not only do they trust in the Lord Jesus and are sold out to him, but they also express that the supreme outward evidence of that faith is their love toward one another. Toward all the saints, not some of the saints, not the saints we agree with, not the saints we like, but all the saints. So the point is, what you believe shapes how you act. So what do you believe? How do you know what you believe? Well, look at your actions. Consider your words. Consider your response. What kind of report does Paul receive of the Ephesians? A great report. What would be the report that Paul would receive of you? My second point. Constant thanksgiving and prayer for others. We've been working through a book called The Joy of Calvinism, and Dr. Greg Forster, who is the author, made a statement that I thought was very good. Love is not an emotion. It is a way of behaving. Love is a commitment to act a certain way towards another person. Sure, feelings follow, but feelings, that's part of the problem that we have. Well, I only love what I feel loving toward. If I don't have the loving feeling, I can't love that person. That's what the world thinks. That's what sometimes I think we're caught up in thinking. I only love that which makes me feel loving. No, love is a commitment. Love is a way of behaving towards something outside of ourselves. And so it is in our verse 16. Here's Paul's love. Look at his action. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Both in his absence and when he was present with them, his thought was that of appreciation. He appreciated them. He thanked God for them. Now, what's interesting is Paul doesn't just appreciate the Ephesians. If you turn in your Bibles just very quickly and start with, you can move to the next book, Ephesians, and then you can turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I think of you. How about that? Every time I think of you, he thanks God. Turn a page and you come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Paul brings in Timothy as well. Turning a page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And stop and think about it. This is Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit, and he's not lying. He's not just making a statement to make a statement. Do you understand that point? It's one thing to say, yeah, I pray for you. It's another thing to be guided by the Spirit and writing Scripture, and in the midst of doing that, to lie and say, well, I really don't pray for you, but I better say it. Do you understand? In other words, he actually did thank God for them, and he actually did pray for all of these churches. Turn the page, 2 Thessalonians. Again, he writes in chapter 1, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because it's right, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you also abounds toward each other. Again and again, Paul was a thankful man. And Paul expressed that thankfulness. He expressed that appreciation for them in almost every letter to the churches. But notice that his appreciation is expressed first to God. I give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. My thanksgiving is in the context of talking to God. God, I thank you for the beloved in Ephesus. I thank you, Lord, for the beloved in Colossae and in Galatia. And even though I've got to rebuke these guys, I still love them. I thank you for them. And Philippians, Philippi, and so on and so forth. Notice that. He expresses his first and foremost to God. I thank God for you. But does it end there? Did it end there? No, because what do we find in our text? He then writes it. He communicates it. He records it. I am thankful for you. I appreciate you. What is the best response that you can give to God's grace? What is the best way that you can respond to God for what he has done for you? And if you see me opening the Heidelberg Catechism here, anybody can guess where I'm going? Thank you, God. Question 86. Since then we are redeemed from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for his blessing, and that he be glorified through us. Then also that we ourselves may be assured by our faith, by the fruits thereof, and by our godly walk, win also others to Christ. Showing ourselves thankful to God. That is one of the best ways that I have found to understand and to summarize a proper response to the grace of God. I can't think of a better word. Can you? But thankfulness to God. I think that was brilliant on the part of the writers to bring it, to summarize. And what's interesting is when they talk about how am I to show thankfulness to God, the primary way they say, the best way that I can say thank you to God is what? To say thank you to God. In other words, prayer. So they say prayer is the chief part or the chief way that we can say thank you to God. In other words, it's one thing to thank God in your heart. It's another thing to say out loud. Just the same thing with your spouse, with your children, with those around you. How often do you say thank you? I appreciate you, woman, man, son, daughter, friend, coworker. I appreciate this about you. You do it? How often? Studies have been done at workplaces where teams that are successful versus teams that are unsuccessful or failures. And as those studies were found that the teams that were successful to a large degree had inculcated a spirit of appreciation amongst one another. The leader and or the other co-workers, they felt appreciated within the group. And the ones that were failing on the other side did not. It was not communicated. What was communicated is, here's where you're failing, here's what you're doing wrong, and this is why I'm disappointed in this. You've got to change negative, negative, negative. And the fruit was the failing of that group. How about you? How do you respond to God's grace in other people? Is it verbally communicated? I appreciate you. And if I haven't said it, I'll say it again. I appreciate each and every one of you. So Paul says it in not so many words. By thanksgiving and prayer, he expresses his appreciation. What we find, though, third point, is that he actually expresses that appreciation in goodwill and desire for growth in the one that he appreciates. And so we are blessed with having the content of a prayer of blessing. Again, the context is, blessed be God. These are the blessings of God. And so this is what I pray. I pray that you would be blessed even more so. And so notice in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice that Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, wait a second. Don't they already have the Spirit? Hasn't he already spoken in verse 14 of them being sealed with the Spirit? Why is it that Paul says that God, he prays to the Father that he would give them the Spirit? They already have the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit who brings wisdom. It is the Spirit who brings revelation. And Paul prays, open their eyes more. Grant them the ability to understand and to put into practice the Word of God. If you think that you have arrived in your spirituality, in your spiritual state, repent. If you think you've arrived. In our Psalm, Psalm 119 that we just sang a little while ago, just a few minutes ago, again and again the psalmist cries out, I need more of you. I need more of your word. I need your word applied to me more. I need to grow. I desire you. How can a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed to his word? Go read Psalm 119. So many of those as a cry of a godly man who wants to become more like Christ. And how that happens is through the word of God by the Spirit. Notice Paul goes on to say that the eyes of your heart or the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's the work of the Spirit of God, that, again, now there's three things. He prays for three things. Number one, an adequate knowledge of calling, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He has just been talking about calling earlier in verses 3 through 14, hasn't he? But he prays that you may know this experientially and in a growing way, having an adequate knowledge, that foundation of hope, his calling. And secondly, he goes on to say, and have a proper appreciation for the riches of his glory or the inheritance. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And thirdly, not only a proper appreciation, but a proper understanding of his power and enablement. That it's not you, but it is Christ. It is God who enables you to understand. And so Paul gives us an expression of his thankfulness, his appreciation for them, but also his love and care and concern for them, that they and we, I should say, and we as well, should grow. So how often do you pray for yourself, Lord, help me to know better the calling that you have called me with? Do I understand the general call that goes out, the gospel? Do I really understand it? Could I share it with somebody else? Can I boil it down? Do I know the gospel? And secondly, do I know personally the effect of the gospel? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you pray, Lord, help me to know you better? And how about others? How about your family? How about those around you? Do you pray, Lord, help them to know you better? Grant unto them that they may know the hope of his calling. This calling produces hope, Paul says in Romans 8:24. Secondly, how often do you pray, Lord, help me to appreciate the riches of the glory of the inheritance that you've given me? Do you ever pray that? Is this a new concept? A concern I have is, I'm not seeking Christ like I used to seek Christ when I was first converted or when I first started to understand the doctrines of grace. And I was so excited about it, but now it seems like it's kind of mellowed off and I don't pursue it as much as I have before. Am I the only one that has gone through that? Now, thank you for shaking your head. Thank you. Do you pray, God, grant me the ability to appreciate once again what you have done for me, to not take it for granted, to dig deeper into it? Paul says that it's beyond our comprehension. It, It's the height and the depth and the breadth that we can't even begin to comprehend. Paul says, eye has not seen or ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for us. We can't even begin. Do you search those depths? Do you take the time? When you do your devotions, is that part of, Lord, I want to know you better, and I want to know what you have for me, and how I am with you, and my relationship with you, and how I can respond to you and love you and serve you. Grant unto me the ability to appreciate, to know you, to know what you have given to me, to appreciate that. This produces encouragement, does it not? I'm a saint. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm beloved of the Lord. My father and my mother may forsake me, but you have taken me up. People may not like me. People may hate me, but you love me. Do you pray for yourself in that? Do you pray for others that they may appreciate? Lord, grant unto my brother, sister, the ability to appreciate you and appreciate what you've done. That's what Paul is praying here. And thirdly, that you may properly understand his power, his might, his working. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Notice, according to the working of his mighty power. Calvin says, the working is the root, the mighty is the tree, and the power is the fruit. That we may know the personal exercise of almighty power toward us who believe. Not simply a theoretical knowledge, but a personal impact of God's involvement. What kind of power is he talking about? Paul goes on to say, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand at the heavenly places. We'll look at that verse 20 through 23, Lord willing, next week. But again, here Paul brings in the resurrection. He brings in the resurrection as something that impacts you and me today. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raises dead people, including you and I, from the dead. The same power that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you pray for that? God, grant unto me a better understanding of your power, your personal involvement. What will that do? Again, will that strengthen and flame your appreciation? If you understand better how he personally is involved, again, like we said last week, the work of the Holy Spirit. So has anybody done your homework from last week? Have you actually this week said, thank you, Holy Spirit? Remember that was your, you didn't know it, but that was your assignment last week. Do you ever stop and say, thank you, Holy Spirit? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. But also thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting up with me, for abiding with me, and for doing the work that you're doing in me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your presence. I have a couple of points that I think I'm just going to set aside, but I think I'll end with a statement again by Hodge. I really appreciate what he said about Paul's prayer here. In praying that the Ephesians might be enlightened with spiritual recognition of the truth, the apostle prays for their sanctification. In praying that they might have adequate ideas of the inheritance to which they were called, he prayed that they might be lifted above the world. And in praying that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power exercised in their conversion, he prayed that they might be simultaneously humble and confident. They should be humble in view of the death of sin from which they have been raised, and confident in view of the omnipotence of the God who had begun their salvation. The apostle prays for their sanctification. The apostle prays for their ability to look up into heaven and to see God and to express that appreciation for God and to understand experientially the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead in their life today. Do you pray for that in yourself? Do you pray for that for your spouse, for your children, for your family members, for your friends, co-workers? Paul expressed his appreciation to God, appreciation for these that we have who are recipient and to us. What we have here is an appreciation of his love, expression of his love in his prayer. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again we thank you, Lord, for the work in the life of the blasphemer, the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, who went out of his way and bent every effort and energy to destroy the church, to destroy those whom by your work of conversion he came to love and appreciate. As he writes, always give thanks for them. What an amazing testimony of the work of grace in his life. And we pray that you would do that work in us as well, that you would grant unto us day by day to comprehend, to understand what you have done for us, what you are doing, what you will do, and enable us to express that in thankfulness and appreciation and praise to you in prayer. But also help us, Lord, to appreciate one another. Help us to appreciate what the Spirit of God is doing in one another. You have begun a good work, are completing that. Though we may see many faults and sins in one another, it's easy to find, yet help us to see beyond that to what you are doing in them. We thank you, O Lord, for the work of the Spirit of God, again, that is working in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to be instruments of love to those not only in the church, but those who have yet to hear and to know and believe. Enable us, O Lord, to love our enemies. We pray these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.